A scripture this evening that we're going to be running through a lot of scripture. Hopefully we will not cover the subject all the way, but hopefully it'll help you take some notes. That's my challenge to you. Take some notes, study it out, see if God would sink some of the truths into your heart, and hopefully he can change us, make us better people because of it. There is a study done through the BBC. You're not familiar with the BBC, that's out of London. And they were talking about the importance of video evidence in courtrooms. They were talking about it, and you have smartphone recordings now. You have what they call CCTV, capturing assaults and robberies. Some even police officers, depending on where you're at, they're wearing on-body cameras, and some of them have them on their cars and their vehicles. And courts all over the world are willing to accept these recordings and evidence. And sometimes the recordings are shown in slow motion to help jurors make their minds about what really happened. And so there was a group of researchers out of London, and this is what they did. And I thought it was interesting when I read about this technique, because it fits with our subject this evening. This group of researchers, I think they were out of a college, they took recordings and they made up mock juries. And so they got a bunch of recordings of actual robberies, actual crimes that were committed, and they brought jurors together, and they wanted them to watch the recordings and then make a decision according to what they watched. And so this was the research that they were doing. They brought jurors in and they played things at regular speed, and they took down the decisions that they made, the convictions. What were they going to be? So they took those, played them at regular speed. Then they got a whole different set of jurors. And again, UK, so this is probably paid by their socialist money. But they took another group of jurors, and then they slowed it down three or four times and played it basically in slow motion. This is what's amazing to me. Every time they played it slower, the conviction was stronger. Every time. Now, they are saying the reason that they were doing this is to say that, you know what, these people, they're really seeing the intent. They're really seeing what's going on. And so, by far, the jurors then were saying, well, man, this guy is really bad, or this lady, she really meant to do it. But as I was reading about that illustration, that's exactly what happens to people that become bitter. They play it over and over and slow it down and slow it down until, in my mind, I can see in their eyes. I mean, I can see their heart. And they play it over and over and over. And that's how someone becomes bitter. It's not the only way. We're going to talk about it tonight. Bitterness is what I call a malignancy of the spirit. It's a cancer. It's a disease that does to the soul what cancer does to the body. It's intense, internalized anger, many times, that produces an emotional, a spiritual, and actually physical consequences. There was a man that was telling... actually, it was a pastor. A pastor was telling of a man that came into his office many years ago. The man complained of migraine headaches that only could be controlled with strong drugs. The pastor, though, thought that this man was obviously a very unhappy man, even apart from his physical complaint. And as they talked, he discovered that this man, he was involved in a very bad divorce situation before he was saved. And so as he was dealing with this man, the divorce actually happened 20 years before this. And as he was talking about it, he could just see just the anger that would just rise up because of it. And he said, as he got talking to him and dealing with him, what amazed him was the wife that was divorced, she had died 10 years ago. And yet he said it was just like venom coming up. He said he worked with him. The pastor asked the man one time, I regard bitterness towards a living person a very unproductive venture. But what possible good can you obtain by hating a dead person? The man finally recognized the destructive force that he allowed to infest in his life. And with God's help, he freed him of that bitter spirit. And amazingly, guess what happened? His chronic headaches went away. Now, I'm not telling you if you have headaches that you're bitter. All right, I'm not telling you that. But what I am telling you is that, and this has been studied out, bitterness does affect you physically. Oh, yeah, it does. It does affect you physically. And so this evening, I want to look at the idea of the giant of bitterness. Heavenly Father, help us this evening. Deal with our hearts as always. I ask you to do what I can't. Then, Lord, I ask and claim your power. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So first, we're going to look at the causes of bitterness. One man said, bitterness is like drinking poison. All right, think about this. This was an anonymous quote about bitterness. They said, bitterness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. It doesn't make sense, does it? Like, yeah, let me see him drop, and you drop, okay? Causes for bitterness. So I'm going to give you four. There's many in the Bible, and as I said, a lot of this, I've been working on this and thinking on it and praying on it for close to 2 months, just thinking, chewing on it, and asking God, also even in my own life, make sure that there's nothing there. And that's what you have to approach God with, and we'll get to that. So first, let's look at the causes. There are other causes, but in the Bible, you will notice certain causes. In Genesis chapter 4, we know that Cain and Abel are on the situation. In verse 8, Cain talked with Abel, his brother. It came to pass when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. He slew him out of anger, and I think also there was bitterness there. And we know that. We've thought about it. Why? Because Abel's offering was accepted, Cain's was denied, and so he looked at it as Abel's fault. I'm going to kill him. He murdered him. Showing what the poison of bitterness can finally do to you. But then, look at verse 9. The Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I thy brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Notice verse 11. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened their mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. Notice what he says. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. We'll deal with this in the cure. But one reason, one cause for bitterness is getting punished for your wrong. You'd say, oh, I've met better people. I've met bitter people that are in their 20s, in their 30s, in their 40s, in their 50s. And somewhere when they were a little kid, they got spanked for something. Most of the time it was rightly done. And they still can't get over it. They can't get over it. You know what they did to me? You know what happened to me? All right, I can tell you. All right, I grew up in a different era, and I understand that. I grew up in a different era. Some of you are older than I am, I think. And you grew up in a different era. In America, most of us grew up in a different era. Now, basically, you gotta, if you say something just a little bit off, you're like, oh, did you hear the tone? Oh, that was so hateful. All right, this is the honest truth. And most of you think that, you know, I'm a little sissy or whatever. In our school, I can remember third grade, fourth grade, or fifth grade. I can't remember if I did it or if some of the boys. I mean, it all gets foggy after a while. I'm sorry, the younger guys. your memory, just to encourage you, it's gone. All right, so whatever you did, I mean, I can't be bitter because I can't remember anything. All right, but I can't remember what grade it was in. But some guy, whether it was me or another guy, we made fun of one of the girls or something like that in the class. And in the class, I can remember the teacher calling whoever it was. I can't remember if it was me, if it was one of the guys. And he got a girl's slip. And we had to put it on and parade around the classroom with a little girl's slip on while all of us made fun of him. Now you say, Now that kid somewhere, I don't know if he committed suicide. I don't know if he's on drugs today. I don't know. It could have been me. And you say, there's your problem. There you are. All right, but I mean, we can look back and say, I can't remember if it was me. Well, but I can't believe some people, like you were 7 years old and you're still harboring this. That's what Cain. It's harder than I can bear. Well, in Cain's case, you did it, you idiot. All right, we also see that in the New Testament, that sometimes bitterness comes because you're punished. All right, so here's Cain. He gets bitter because he's punished. All right, but also, who do we know in the New Testament? Judas. Judas became bitter, but actually he's being punished. I mean, there's a hatred that comes in. There's a horribleness, like a pit that comes in and he can't live with it. And he goes out and says, hey, this isn't fair, and throws the money down. And he says, this ain't fair. And they just kind of laugh at him and mock at him. And he goes out and he hangs himself. And it seems to indicate that he hung himself upside down. And basically his innards gushed out, it says. I mean, horrible death. Why? He couldn't handle the punishment. Sometimes bitterness comes into your life and into my life. And some of you, I would hope it wouldn't be someone that's 30 or 40 or 50 years old, but it could be. It could be that you're sitting here and you've been mad at your parents for years and years and years. Get over it. Get over it. What good is it doing you? You're going to ruin your family and ruin your marriage. And as we see it, some of the, not just the causes, the cancer of it, what it does to you, you're going to let that ruin your life. Because someone punished you? Because you did wrong? You did wrong. Confess it and move on. So we see one cause of bitterness is getting punished for doing wrong. Secondly, in Genesis chapter we're there in Genesis 4. Look at Genesis chapter 27. Genesis chapter 27. Again, there's a lot of instances that I think we can use, but I would just ask you, look it up and study it out. What you'll find is it's a cure. I think this is one of America's sins today. Materialism is there, but I think bitterness. You see it in this victimization that is out there. A lot of that is just a straight up bitterness. Genesis chapter 27 and verse 34. And when Esau heard the words of his father, notice, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, bless me even also, O my father. And then he says, thy brother came with subtlety, hath taken away thy blessing. And then he said, is not he rightly named Jacob? He has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And Esau said unto his father, this is verse 38, hast thou but one blessing? Bless me, even also, my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Look at verse 41. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. Sometimes Cain, Judas, were bitter because of actually being punished for something we did wrong, and rightly so. Sometimes bitterness comes because you lose something that was rightfully yours. That's hard. It's in our text here. And you say, that was supposed to be mine. I understand it. I understand it with Esau. I understand that there's a problem here. I understand that Jacob was the supplanter. And I'm not going to tell you, we know the whole story. And we know that basically God worked it out for good. But I am not going to tell you that Jacob did a good deed. He did wrong. All right, but Esau is wrong. Because he got bitter. And I can tell you this, hatred has no place in your life. Hatred has no place in your life. And maybe something is rightfully yours and you say, that should have been mine. Or that job should have been mine. Maybe it's at work. And this happens at work. Somebody comes in and they undermine you and they take your job. And you're like, you know what? I hate them. Don't do that. You're gonna regret it. Even if they supplanted you, even if it was taken dishonestly, don't go down the road of bitterness. It'll kill you. Literally, it'll kill you. Here in Genesis chapter 27, losing something that was rightfully yours, it still doesn't give you a right to be bitter. How do I know that? Because you got to read Hebrews 12 sometime. And you'll see that the word, the root of bitterness, is used for Esau. Has he ruined his life? Esau. What are some causes? Getting punished for wrong. Losing something that was rightfully yours. Now let's turn to Job. I referenced this morning. And I love the book of Job. I love Job. And I am not going to tell you that I'm a better man than him. All right, I'm not going to tell you that. I can tell you this, God only gives you what you can bear. So God hasn't taken away my house. He hasn't taken away my children. He hasn't had my wife tell me, curse God and die and just go on and on. And he hasn't taken my health away. He hasn't done any of that. Why? Because God doesn't give you more than bear. Because probably I would just curse God and die. All right, I'd be through. So I am not standing here saying that I'm a better man than Job. But the Bible is given for our instruction. So in Job chapter 3, look at verse 20. Wherefore is light given to him that is in misery, and life unto the bitter in soul. Look at Job chapter 7. Verse 11, therefore I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Look at Job chapter 9, verse 18. He will not suffer me to take my breath, but filleth me with what? Bitterness. Chapter 10 and verse 1, my soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. We go down to Job 13, verse 26. For thou writest bitter things against me and makest me to possess the iniquities of my youth. Then we go to Job chapter 21. But Job answered, we see, and said in chapter 21, verse 25, Shall any teach God knowledge, seeing he judges those that are high? One dieth in his full strength, being wholly at ease and quiet. His breasts are full of milk, his bones are moistened with marrow. And another dieth in the bitterness of his soul, and never eateth with pleasure. Sounds like Job is having some problems, and I would agree. Then Job 23, then Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groanings. So we see some causes of bitterness. And this is what I think we have to understand. In the life of Job, I was listening to a sermon over the last couple of weeks. And a guy pointed it out. And it kind of amazed me in thinking about this in the life of Job. And Job, in chapter 1 and 2, you know what he did. He took on the devil and cold cocked him. But what got him? Bitterness. Bitterness is strong. It's strong. Because a guy that can cold cock the devil, I've never cold cocked the devil. Maybe, and I'm not so important. I'm never going to tell you that I'm so important that the devil comes straight after me. Okay? But the devil picked Job out, and Job roundhouse, and poof. He cocked him, and poof. Devil's laying there. It's like poof, poof. All right? And then all of a sudden, the root of bitterness comes in and stomps him. I'm telling you, don't play with it. You think, oh, you know, it's just some small little thing of bitterness. You know what? I know the Bible tells me to have a forgiving spirit, and I know that it tells me that I should love the brother and there needs to be unity. I understand all that, but I can deal with it. Talk to Job and see what God tells him. Bitterness, it can come because of getting punished for wrong. It can come because of losing something that was rightfully yours. It can also come through getting tried in God's fire of purification. Here was a trial that actually God brought on because the devil had to get permission. God brought it on, and gratefully in the Bible you see that Job was able to beat it. You see that in the text in chapter 40 and 41 and 42 of Job. You see that Job was able to beat it. Right? But there was some bitterness that got in there. Sometimes a trial can make you bitter. It was interesting, and I went through and I tried to look it up. I was telling the deacons this on Thursday. Again, as you're studying different things, I tried to go back and look at it. And we have an unusual situation because we have the Bible. We can read the Bible. So I know Job chapter 1, 2, and 3. Job didn't know that, just so you know. He wasn't there in heaven. You never really see God explain to Job at the end why it all came. You don't see it. What you see is God saying, who do you think you are? Did you make Behemoth? Did you make Leviathan? Can you make the stars? Can you make, and he goes through almost, it's amazing some of the book of Job, because he's talking about creation, and most believe that this is one of the earliest books, and he's talking about stuff in science that scientists didn't know for thousands of years, and God's just throwing it out left and right, saying, did you do any of that? I mean, God didn't hold anything back on Job. And he doesn't tell him that Satan came up and visited me. And just so you know, that's why I had to do it. And this is, no, he just said, you're wrong. And so you and I, we don't always understand why God does things. Well, what? I mean, does God have to come down and sit with you and say, hey, just so you know, maybe your husband or maybe your wife or maybe one of your children or maybe this is going to happen. And I just have to sit down and explain it to you. He doesn't have to. Why? Because he's God. He's God. That's who he is. You're his creation. And so what we have to understand here is that bitterness can come in because of getting punished for wrong, losing something that was rightfully yours, getting tried in God's fire of purification. And then we use this passage this morning, Numbers chapter 20 and Numbers chapter 21. And then we're also going to look at a verse in Colossians that I think tie together. Numbers chapter 20 and verse 2 says, and there was no water for the congregation. They gathered themselves together against Moses, against Aaron, and the people showed with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord in this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And in chapter 21, we see a similar situation. They loathed the things that God provided. That idea of loathing is a bitterness. Okay? Then in Colossians, you may not think that this ties in, but in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 19, it's interesting. This is written to husbands. It says, husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. You'd say, what in the world? The children of Israel? A husband loves your wives? Oh, I think there's a connection. What do all of that have in common? God provided it. God provided my wife for me. And when I start saying, you know what? Why is she doing that? She doesn't love me like she should. She's not doing this and she's not doing that. What am I saying? God, you didn't know what you were doing. You didn't know what you're doing. Why did you give me that woman? I'm becoming bitter because I don't appreciate his provision. And when you start not appreciating what God has provided for you, you will be bitter. God provides all you need. He says he'll supply your needs. And so what you have, that's what you need. And when I say, and that's what happens, like even some people when they come and say, well, you know what, my wife's just not providing the love that I need and not providing this that I need. And so you're going to go somewhere else? Guess what? There's bitterness coming in. And what you're saying is something else can satisfy what God can provide. You're dead wrong. Bitterness will come in and it'll ruin your marriage. Dissatisfaction with what God has given you. Bitterness. One leading psychiatrist, and again, I don't believe all psychiatry, but it's interesting what they write sometimes. One psychiatrist said this, 90% of all people in insane asylums could be released immediately if they would learn how to forgive. Think about that. 90%? 90%. There was an article, and this was many years ago. There was a magazine called the Gospel Herald. It had an article that says there was a man whose health was good. He was sturdy. He was strong. His actions, everything about him. He was strong. He was a strong man physically. His father died, and there was two in the family. It was he and his sister, and they got into a huge, long dispute about their father's will. The case went to court, and the sister won. From that day on, the man could not think of anything but the lawsuit and his sister. He talked about it. He thought about it. If you could eat about it, he would. He filled himself with it. It became an obsession. And each day he grew to hate his sister more. Then he began to have problems physically. His heart, his blood pressure, his kidneys. Before many months, complications killed him. Now, you would say, oh, I mean, all from bitterness? Oh, yeah. All from bitterness, I believe. He committed spiritual suicide. And the trigger was bitterness. Now, I'm not implying that all sickness, I said that before, comes from bitterness. But this is what I know. Physically, you will be affected. In fact, we were there in Job. I mentioned this morning in Job chapter 42. Job chapter 42. Again, I'm trying to give you scripture. Why? Because you're not just supposed to take my word for it. Take God's. Amen. Take God's word. Job chapter 42. This is the passage where then Job answers the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, that no thought can be withholden from thee. And so he comes in and he says that. And look at verse 7. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee, against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you, and he tells them to do an offering. They bring an offering, and look at verse 10. And the Lord turned, what's the word? The captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Turn the captivity. This morning I gave that idea of discouragement, but I think it's more in this area of bitterness. What comes in? You're in bondage. You're in a pit. It's got you shackled down. And some of you, you've been there, and that bitterness has grabbed you and it's pulled you down, and you're farther and farther down. And until you come to Christ and say, man, I've got to get rid of this. That poison of bitterness. And so that was, I'll try to go faster on my next 2 points, all right? That was point one, the cause of bitterness. So two, the cancer of bitterness. What do we mean by the cancer of bitterness? I want to just give you three passages. So I'm going to look at, we saw some causes, and I think there's more in the Bible. But what is the cancer? And by that, the cancer is some of the symptoms, some of the things that come up. So let's go to Acts chapter 8, and we see this verse used in Acts chapter 8. I don't think we're necessarily pulling it out of context. We're using it, just this passage here. This is the story of Simon coming and trying to purchase the power of God. But notice what it says here. Peter, in verse 20, says unto Simon, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this manner, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the, what is that? The gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity. Notice there's that captivity idea again in the bond of iniquity. But that first part, it says the gall of bitterness. That's where it gave me the idea of a cancer. I had to look up that idea of gall. All right, gall, you find that in the Hebrew, in Job chapter 16. It comes from a Hebrew word that means bitterness. It also is used of the poison of asp in Job chapter 20 and Job chapter 20 verse 14 and Job 20 and verse 25. And so as I was looking at it, I was like, all right, so what is the gall? It's a poison. Poison. So if you want to be bitter, what you are doing is drinking poison. I looked it up, and I thought, all right, so if I would drink poison, what would happen to me? If you look it up, it says mild poisoning changes your behavior. Mild. You're going to have stomach disorders, dizziness, drowsiness, fatigue, headache, loss of appetite, nausea. You're going to have soreness, stiffness in the joints. You're going to thirst. That's mild. If you're more heavily poisoned, blurred vision, confusion, disorientation, difficulty breathing, excessive tearing, okay, fever, loss of muscle control, muscle twitching, paleness, flushed, yellowish skin, persistent cough, rapid heart rate, seizures, stomach cramps, sweating, thirst, trembling, weakness. So think about this. Spiritually, I take poison in. What's going to happen to me spiritually? There are effects when poison gets into your systems physically. And so guess what's going to happen to me spiritually? I'm not going to be able to see straight because I'm poisoned. I'm going to see others with evil intent. I'm going to see others doing malicious things when there's nothing there. I'm going to have a bad heart. That means that my heart is not right with God, and my heart is evil and wicked, and I have these wicked thoughts. I'm going to get a spiritual fever. And what does that mean? It's going to put me down, and I'm going to have that sweating and that thirsting, and I'm not going to function properly. I'm going to be hot in my attitude, short-tempered towards others. And then fatigue sets in. and you're not going to want to keep spiritually walking. I don't think I'm describing it wrong. Because the gall of bitterness is described because that's what poison does physically. And spiritually, normally, spiritually, it's a lot worse. Spiritually, that's why we don't want this cancer in myself. I've got to get rid of it. We said there is three passages, so we're in Acts. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. Here's another. I thought this was interesting. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. We know verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of their way. They are together begun unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. I'm connecting it. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. What happens with the cancer of bitterness? It's a poison. Fatigue. I don't feel like spiritually going to church anymore. Some of you are there. Why do I got to go to church? I guess I'll just put up the show. I'm telling you what. If that says just quit. You know what I mean? Or better than that, get right. Get rid of the bitterness. Or the things of God are lame to you. The things of God, it's just like a burden. I can't see straight. What's up with my heart? Bitterness, it's a poison. But then also, did you notice in Romans 3? It affects your mouth. A bitter person, oh, their mouth, it's disgusting. It's horrible. And that's why I know that some, you know what? You've been affected with bitterness. Why? You can't say anything good about anybody. Some of you, it's always your wife's fault. Some of you, it's always the husband's fault. I thought you're one. So maybe it's both your faults. Bitterness has come into your marriage. Some of you children, you despise your parents. I don't understand that. I mean, so when did you ever, when did it ever come to you that your parents are supposed to be perfect? You're in the home, actually, so you ruined that. You just ruined your home, okay? Because if they were perfect, you lived there. But guess what? You're not going to find perfect parents. But you're going to find maybe someone that loves God. And they're sinners, yeah, but they'll admit that. And maybe they won't. So is it going to do you good, though, to be bitter against them? It's not going to do you any good. But run in your mouth and let this vomit, because what happens? The poison of bitterness comes in and it churns inside and it starts affecting everything. And eventually it affects my mouth. Nothing good comes out of it. Why? Because your mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. One man put it this way, never trust your tongue when your heart is bitter. James chapter 3, last passage with this. Then we're going to try to look at a cure. James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Look at this whole thing is about the tongue. But look at verse 13. Who is a wise man, endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. This idea of bitterness is here again. We see in Acts that it's a poison. We see in Romans that it's a poison that affects our tongue. But then in this passage, we see that it affects our actions even more. What does it show? A bitter person, this cancer, makes you a promoter of dissension. Do you see that in the text? It's there. Envying, strife, all of that. You're a promoter of dissension. Bitter people, they don't want people getting along. You bitter? I don't understand that. But bitter people don't want people getting along. And you'll notice in here it says there's confusion. And then they, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Well, what do you mean by that? Okay, so you're a promoter of dissension, but also you're going to have a hard time seeing the truth. Bitter people can't see straight. Can't see the truth. Can't see it. So what does the Bible tell us to do? How can we cure this? I looked up a stupid illustration. All right, and I have proof again. I always try to have proof. I have a picture, actually. There's a guy in Texas, in Northwest Houston, came up with a business, and this might be your solution for bitterness. It's called Tantrums LLC. He invites frustrated Houstonians. What you can do, you can rent a room for 10 minutes or 15, and you can destroy the contents of the room. All right? Unbelievable. I got a picture. For 10 minutes, it's $35. For 15 minutes, it's $50. If you need more than that, on their website, it says you probably need professional help. All right? Now, you might say, you know what? Tantrums LLC. That's what I need. But you know what? I've met a lot of bitter people that's what they have their whole life. Seems like every day, everybody is like, what's going to happen? Boom. All right? There it goes. Boom. All right? It's Tantrum LLC. No. You may say, well, yeah, that's a great idea. All right. Well, probably for him, and he's probably buying his island and his Lear jets or whatever, because there's a whole bunch of bitter people in America flying into Houston saying, I want this. All right. Give me two rooms. All right. Right there. But smashing furniture isn't what God recommends. So let's find, again, there's a couple of solutions. So Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. Actually, I think it's 47 when I was looking at it yesterday. But in Genesis, all right, so in Genesis chapter 47, we see that, actually, in Genesis 47 and verse 7, it says, and Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how old art thou? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, have not attained to the days of the years of my life. It seems like, I don't know, that few and evil have been the days of the years of my life been. It seems like what Jacob, my wife and I were talking about this afternoon. She kind of disagrees with this, but you know what, I preach, so she's wrong. All right, but in Genesis 47, I usually, as I've been studying bitterness, normally in the case of bitterness, you'll find normally a pro and a con very closely tied together when you're studying bitterness in the Bible. For instance, I think in this case you have Joseph and Jacob. All right, you go later on right at the beginning you have Cain and Abel. You have two people, one accepted what God had for him and he did it, one didn't and he got mad about it. Normally, in the case of bitterness, you'll see a pro and a con. For instance, King Saul and Jonathan. You have King Saul that he got mad. In fact, he got so mad he was throwing javelins. He's talking about on pins and needles. I mean, here's David like playing a harp. I'd be like, yeah, all right. I've been coming up with the first MP3 player right there, man. I'm like, hey, I ain't not sitting here. All right, where's that Custer lady? All right, get over here. All right, they're throwing javelins. I'm out of here. But you see, King Saul is bitter. Why? Because he disobeyed. That goes back to remember some of the causes. He got punished. Why did he get punished? Because you disobeyed, you idiot. And now he's bitter. He's bitter. So here's King Saul, and right in the same region, or same area, you have Jonathan. Now, Jonathan was the rightful heir. So something that was rightfully his. Jonathan. And what do you see? He loved David as his own brother. Not a lot of times you see that. So that's why I think that Jacob here, crabbing and complaining. And then you have Joseph in this passage. Chapter 47, he settles in on Joseph. Settles in the land of Goshen. And we see that he had two sons trying to find the... we see at the beginning here... We see that in chapter 48 that Joseph's sons visit Jacob. I don't have it exactly written where they were born. All right, you're going to have to trust me here and look it up. But Joseph had two sons. First one, do you know who the firstborn was? Manasseh. Secondborn was Ephraim. All right, it's in here. You notice it because then in Genesis 48 and 49, Manasseh and Ephraim are brought before Jacob. Guess what? And this is the first cure for bitterness. I call it birth of Manasseh. You know what Manasseh means? Forget. Forget. What happened to Joseph? Thrown into a pit. Then taken from there, raised up in Potiphar's, accused wrongly, thrown into prison. He interprets dreams as forgotten about. And if you look at the most believed that 13 years later, we're like, yeah, I'd like to be Joseph. I want to be second in charge. 13 years of torture. But what did Joseph? Joseph birthed the Manasseh because he forgot. And we know what he told his brothers. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. If you're going to get over bitterness, birth the Manasseh. And learn to forget. And then you'll have an Ephraim. Do you know what Ephraim means? Fruitful. Fruitful. You'll never become fruitful until you forget and forgive. Never. Never do it. You say, well, you don't know what they did. Forget it and forgive them. Amen. You don't know about my wife. Forget it and forgive them. You don't know about my parents. Forget it and forgive them. You're saying that Joseph could do it, but you can't. You're saying that my Savior on the cross, what did He do? Forgave. You're saying you're going through more than what my Savior did. You know that's not true. Until you birth a Manasseh. You need to birth a Manasseh. And as I said, I think there's a contrast. Remember, I always say there's a contrast. So Joseph is bringing his children to Jacob. Manasseh and Ephraim. Remember, in the culture, the Israelite culture, the right hand of blessing is always the greater blessing. So, Joseph brings who? Manasseh. And what does Jacob do? I think Jacob never forgot. Even to his death, never forgot. Nope, not doing it. Even on his deathbed, I'm not going to do it. You die bitter. Die a sorrowful life. Instead, I'd rather have the life of Joseph. birth of Manasseh, and he learns to forget, and he learns to be fruitful. So the first, I believe, is birth of Manasseh. Then in Ephesians chapter 4, I believe most of us know this passage in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I was reading through this again, and I just thought the whole passage is interesting. We know verse 31 and verse 32. Verse 31 and 32, all of us know this. Verse 32, and be ye kind one to another. All right, we can sing it. All right, and verse 31, but let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away with you with all malice. Why? Because you're supposed to be kind, forgiving. But the text is amazing to me. You know what the text, if you go earlier, look what it says in verse 22. 22, put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. 23, renew in the spirit of your mind. 24, put on the new man. 26, be angry, sin not though. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Why? Verse 27. Don't give place to who? The devil. And then let no corrupt communication. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Then verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath. So what I think this is saying is we got a birth of Manasseh, but we have to replace with forgiveness. That's the new man. You know what your old man wants to do? I want a chart. I want a list. I want a list of things. And some of you say, well, my wife, or maybe this person or that person. Forget it. Forgive. What good is it doing you? It's not doing you any good. It's not helping your spiritual life. In fact, you're giving place to the devil. And you're so blind you can't see it. You're walking aimlessly. You're fatigued. You're tired of walking this spiritual walk. Why? Because the new man. You haven't let the new man come through. You're living in the old flesh. Because what does that old flesh? Bitterness, wrath, clamor, evil speaking. Nah. You know what? Forgive. Why? Even as God, for my sakes. Oh, no. Wait. He said amen too fast. Not for my sakes, for Christ's sake. God has forgiven me, not because I deserve it, or not because, you know what, I've done all this. He forgave me because Christ took my place. I need to replace with forgiveness. And then lastly, we go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. This is an amazing passage too. Look at verse 7. Look at verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Remember we were talking about the chastening? This kind of deals with that idea of bitterness because of being punished. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? So that's giving us an illustration, not of today, but of a godly home. A godly home, what happens in a godly home? I could have the teenagers and little kids, they should be able to answer. In a godly home, I get my rear beat. Can't believe you said that. In a godly home, I get spanked. Why? Because my dad loves me. So this says, hey, if you're in God's family, guess what's going to happen once in a while? Spanking time. If you're not getting spanked sometimes, the Bible says, I guess you're not part of his family. Because what he says, hey, because if you endure chastening, God deal with you as with sons. For what son is he? I mean, it's a rhetorical. I mean, come on, what son is he that he's not chastened? What is it saying? If I'm not being spanked by God, then what's going on? Yeah. So when chastening comes, I need to take it. Now, this is the thing, verse 11, look what it says. Now no chastening for the present time seems to be joyous. It's grievous. So this is what you got to think about, okay? If you like the spankings, you're weird. That's my interpretation. If you like, there's weird, and there's a whole world there that we're not going to go into, all right? But it says it's not joyous. So guess what? When you don't like punishment, you're normal. Because nobody likes it. If you do, something's odd. According to the word, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous. But grievous, nevertheless, it yieldeth look at the words, peaceable fruit of righteousness. Look at those words tied together. Peaceableness and fruit, which goes back to that Ephraim idea in Manassas. And righteousness is what I want in my life. So instead of getting bitter when God says, hey, you did wrong, or maybe some authority, or maybe some parents, and they said, you did something wrong, what should I do? I'm not taking joy in it. But guess what? I understand that there is a path of chastening. So walk that path. Walk the path. What do we mean by that? It says here, it says, unto them which are exercised thereby. Look at verse 12. Wherefore lift up the hands, hang down, feeble knees, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Now, this is what I think. And as parents, we have to understand as authority. God understands this. Chastening, yes, it's a, like that's why we talked about this Thursday night. I believe the bread and butter is that rod, it's spanking. But chastening is a path. It's correcting that path. I've talked to some of our even young people and tried to help them with this. Okay, so here's a punishment. Take the punishment. But then if you read this passage, what does it say? It says now, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. Let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up. And thereby many be defiled. What is it telling you and I? All right? Help those that are hurting. There's a path. Those of us that I have not had serious health problems, and thank the Lord for that, but I've had some. But guess what happens after a major surgery or maybe a major blowout? What do you have to do? Physical therapy. You know, after we get chastened, we need spiritual therapy. It takes time. So it's like, I'm back. Now I'm seeing souls saved. I'm a bus captain. I'm an evangelist. No, it takes time. Get on the path of chastening. And what does it tell us to do? Lift up the hands that hang down, the feeble knees. Why? Man, that bitterness. Those of you that have been sick, and you just had a fever, you just had a flu. All right, the next day, you feeling all chipper? Oh, not unless you got an opium or an opiate, and you're like, wow! All right, we're like drug addict. All right? Guess what happens? Man, I'm just having a hard time. I'm weak. Hey, lift up those hands, those around. Help them. Why? If you're not careful, a root of bitterness is going to spring in there. And then it's going to make you hate that chastening, which God says it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So what are you going to do? You're going to hang on to that bitterness? Oh, you don't know what happened to me. Forgive. Forget it. Why don't you be fruitful again? Oh, you don't know, and they did this to me, and they did this to me. Forgive them. Forgive them. How's that helping you? Because you know inside your heart, it's a rot. It's a gall of bitterness. And why not be like Joseph? Because this is what, I've talked to the deacons just this past Thursday. Tough times are good for us. Good for us. Even if, oh man, I mean, I was wrong. It's good for me. It's good for you. Why? Because we need to get into our heart. And God shows us not everybody else, but my own wickedness and your wickedness if you get with God. Then all of a sudden you realize, man, there's a peaceable fruit of righteousness that can be there. But it isn't going to be there if you don't get rid of some of that bitterness. Sad to me that some people that grow up in Christian homes can be so bitter. You know why? Just what we talked about. I guess they thought the parents were perfect. Welcome to the real world. No. But I'm glad, growing up in a church, man, there was people that weren't perfect, but I found some people that love God. And they pointed me to a Savior who is perfect. And then I could rest on Him. And then, as Joseph, guess what we can do? You know what? Somebody may have evil against you. And man, some evil may even start happening. But God means it for good in your life. Do you trust Him? Then everything He brings into your life is for a purpose. Because He cares about you. Growing up, I can remember B.R. Lakin coming and preaching. If you don't know who B.R. Lakin is, look up some of his sermons sometime. He's an unbelievable preacher. Back in the day, some of you, he was best friends with Jerry Falwell. He was kind of an evangelist out of his church, but man, he could bring the fire. I remember sitting there as a little kid and my big head of hair being like scorched, all right, because man, that guy could bring the fire. I loved hearing his preaching. But it's told at B.R. Lakin, he only had, in fact, I looked it up, he only had one son. B.R. Lakin, B.R. Lakin traveled. In fact, if you look him up, they say that he was the first mega church evangelist before mega church was a word. He preached, I mean, all over the nation. Preached all the time. Unbelievable preacher. But he had one son, and he was out preaching, and he got a phone call, and his son was killed very early in his life, I think in his 30s. It was his only son. And he's a preacher. He slipped out of the meeting, and the pastor that he was with, I think his son died in Georgia or something like that, and they were going to have the funeral in Virginia or West Virginia or something like that. I think it was Virginia. The pastor said, I'll drive up and meet you. Do you want me to, do you want to fly down or whatever? And he was about 10 hours or so away. And he said, no, I need to drive. I need some time with God. He said he drove, and I think he said he drove all night and got in. And by the time he got there to Virginia, I think it was,
He had met God. And he had peace.
His wife came and met him, and she was just brokenhearted. She didn't know what to do, and she said, you know what, God has a plan, and God has a purpose. They buried their son, and then he went right back at it preaching. After one message, either a member or a pastor came up to him and was talking to him and said, man, I've never heard you preach like that before. And he said, God gave him just a new unction, a new fire, and he said, a new brokenness because of the hurt. And God moved like never before. Why? Because he accepted what God gave him. And he didn't become bitter. Why can't you accept what God has given you? What you'll find, it's not so bad. Remember the story? My wife and I were talking about this, and I don't agree with everything with her theology, but I also haven't been through her life. But Corrie Ten Boom talks about forgetting. And she said that God dealt with her, and she was, I think twice, she was at a place where she was going to meet the man that was in charge of her concentration camp. And the first time, I think it's, if the story is right, the first time she couldn't raise her hand. And God just smote her until she finally raised her hand and shook it and said, I forgive you. What he did? I mean, was he a Christian? I mean, did he repent? Did he do? I don't care. It's her heart. And it's your heart. You will stand before God. I can't answer for somebody else, but I can answer for myself. What I need to do is forgive. And what you need to do is forgive. And until you birth that Manasseh, you'll never be fruitful. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Heads bowed, eyes closed.